Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4, and the title is The Essence in Persecution. We know that persecution will come. It is part and parcel of a believer's life. For the Lord has told us, not only shall we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we will also suffer for Jesus' sake. You find that in Philippians chapter 1. And the nature of the persecution, the Lord himself had told us at the end of the Beatitudes. When we are persecuted for Jesus' sake, one day we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, that is one of the clearest evidence that you are a Christian. And the manner in which they will persecute us, they will revile us, that means they will scold us, that's what you see here. And then they will persecute us, that means they will hurt us physically. That's what you will also see in the book of Acts. And then they will say all manner of things falsely against you for Jesus' sake. So they will make false accusations the way they did so to the Lord Jesus Christ when they found no fault in his life. He was perfect. And so they will invent lies, deceptions in order to destroy. And so these are the three manners in which all children of God will also face persecution. But what exactly is the essence in persecution? Why do they want to persecute us? It is important for us to know so that we may understand when we suffer and go through persecution, we must know how to respond because we know the essence in persecution. Persecution means they will take things away from us. Seduction means they're going to add things to our lives as Christians. Either way, as long as it works, the devil will try both methods. In Singapore, the method that is more common would be seduction. Persecution, yes. In one way or another, very likely, it might increase. May God be merciful that when it comes, not if, when it comes, will each and every one of us be able to pass the test. The essence in persecution. First and foremost, in verse 13 and 14, look at the conduct and behavior and the mind and the heart of the persecutors. What happened was very simple and straightforward. The miracle of the healing of a man who had been born lame. He was a very well-known figure because that's where he sat at the Gate Beautiful to collect alms for his own survival. That's all his life. He could not enter and no one could carry him and enter because he was unclean. He was physically deformed. And he was not permitted in his state and condition to enter, no matter how much others may pity him and desire him to enter and one day to worship the Lord with them. No one could do that for him until Peter and John came, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was healed. And so no one could deny this miracle. And yet, when the persecutors, they are so obsessed and angry whenever they hear the name of Jesus Christ. Look at how they argue and reason. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, after they arrested them, put them in prison one night, and the next morning called them to stand before a very important gathering of powerful Jews, those who were in the Sanhedrin Council members, the freedom and the health of every Jew are in their hands. They could beat them. They could incarcerate them at will, literally. They were given quite a fair bit of power. But that's where the persecutors usually come from. Powerful individuals. And so when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. The word perceive means they comprehended, they looked at them. They were unlearned. That means they were not part of us. They did not have any Pharisaical training. They did not go to any of the priestly school. Where in the world did they get this kind of knowledge? And then they were ignorant. Ignorant means they were idiots. That's the root word, idiots. Ignorant. They were common people. They do not have all the paper qualifications. They were not rabbis. They could not see, based upon what they said, based upon what they witnessed in the lives of these men, ex-fishermen. They marveled. They were shocked. They were stunned. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the only conclusion. That they spent time with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how they became what they were. Men of courage, men of knowledge. A knowledge that was not based upon education. A knowledge that was based upon revelation. This is something that we must never forget. These people were banking on education to give them the authority. They knew God's word. They were probably able to memorize big chunks of the word of God. And yet, they did not know the word of God. They did not know God. Because if you think that by education you can know the word of God instead of revelation, you are most mistaken. Today is no different. Persecution comes from the world is one thing. But persecution comes from God's people or people who claim to be God's people is another. It is more deadly. It is more diabolical. Because they call themselves Christians, they call themselves believers, and that's why it is more potent. Because when they persecute the leaders, please understand, the target audience would be all of you, the congregation. They will always be the target audience. Because they understood the concept very well. Destroy the shepherd, kill the shepherd, the flock will scatter. And once the flock scatters, the wolves will have free control over all the sheep. Because they are all alone, they are all running wild, and there is no shepherd to oversee and protect them. And that's why they attack Peter and John. But the real target? The church. The church that has just been founded. 5,000 had just been added. This was the early stages of the church growth. One and only church. That's here in Jerusalem. Nowhere else. And if this church dies, there will be no church at all over the world. That's how critical and dangerous this persecution was against God's servants. Today, if you destroy one church, there's so many other churches all over the world, millions of them, and it's not as critical as what you see right here and now. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could not deny what they see, what their eyes tell them, that this man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how he was healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take up your mat, rise up and walk. That means the Jesus Christ that they crucified a few days earlier, he is very much alive. But instead of being frightened and afraid of the Lord, like the 5,000 who were converted, they continue in their rage. They continue in their attack. They can't bear to hear the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. They hated that name. Because every time the name is mentioned, they will remind them of their evil deed, that they have put the Messiah to the death. And that's why they hated that name. Remember, that name is still very much hated today. Many people do not mind even hearing the word God. But the moment the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, it will evoke all forms of vileness and hatred and anger. And you should not be surprised by that, because that is the only name under heaven that can save sinners in whose earth? The God of this world is the devil. He has blinded the minds of all those who do not believe in the gospel. And the gospel, the heart of the gospel is Christ. And so when you think of the essence in persecution, think of the persecutor. They deliberately blinded themselves to the message, no matter how clear the message is. The message to save is still very much alive. today. Otherwise, you and I would not be seated here, found in the house of the Lord every Lord's Day. Because before salvation, we won't go to church. We do our own thing. Before salvation, weekend time is for weekend games and weekend activities. We go to the movies. We enjoy. But something has changed. No one pointed a gun at your head, but something has changed. You are able to see. But these persecutors, they are blind. They are not able to see. Bear that in mind. Whenever you face persecution, for those who are in the world, who do not bother about Christ, do not attack the Word of God, they really need to know Christ. Like these 5,000. They really need to know Christ. Remember that. Including the persecutors. They are blind. They also need to know Christ. That's why do not be angry with them. Do not be bitter against them. Because they are merely tools of the God of this world. So even when you think of the essence in persecution, when you think of the persecutor, see beyond their faces. Why do you think the Lord tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places? That is very real, very true. We are no longer people of the world. We are now spiritual people in Christ. And that's why every battle you face is spiritual in nature. Why do you think the Lord tells us to pray without ceasing? You can't fight the spiritual battle using the IQ. Can your science explain, can the world's science explain how this man born blind can suddenly pick up his mat and then walk like as if he had been walking all his life? They can never explain this. This is just simply a miracle. There was no time for physiotherapy or any such thing. He just simply had full use of his leg. He didn't have to learn how to use it. He just simply knew how to use it, even though he had never walked one moment of his life since he was born. And yet, he walked just like everybody else. He could skip, he could jump. He was so happy and so delighted. Because he was born again. He was healed inside and outside. Completely made whole. And the evidence of his new birth was his ability to be able to walk. To let the world know, to let Christians know, that the Lord Jesus Christ that we continue to worship is very much alive. He has defeated death for you and for me. So don't be afraid of death, because that's what persecution is. The worst thing that they could do to us in persecution is to take away our lives. And these men who are blinded, pity them. Don't be angry with them, especially if they call themselves Christians and they persecute you. Feel sad for them. Pray for them that they might one day have their eyes open like Saul. The greatest persecutor of the church became the greatest apostle and preacher of the word. Pray that there will be more, many more Apostle Saul, Apostle Paul in today's church. We need them. Why are you and I so afraid of persecution? Why is the world so afraid of being separated from this world? Right? That's what persecution is, separation from this world. They can put you into prison. They separate you from the world. That's called temporary separation, right? In prison, for the faith. When they take your physical life, that seems to be a permanent separation from the world. The world out there is very frightened about death, separation from this world. That's what death is, right? Why? Because they do not know where they are going. They really do not know where they are going. And whenever you do not know where you are going, you are usually very frightened because you do not know the outcome. You're all very nervous. Whenever we are facing something that is called the discipline, we do not know what to expect. Pain is waiting for us. Punishment is waiting for us. I remember making a big mistake in national service. I thought I'd be thrown to the guard room because of my big blunder. And so when I stood in front of the officer to receive my punishment, they only gave me extra duties, I think 8 of them. So 8 weekends burn. Of course, they did not know that I like the army. So weekend burn means stay in the camp. I like it. Do duty, fine. I enjoy it. I got nothing outside. I was not a Christian. I don't go to church. I got nothing outside other than to go home and sleep and give my laundry to my mom to wash, and then after I wake up, go back to camp. So either I sleep at home or sleep in camp, it makes no difference. So I was very relieved that it was only extra duties instead of guard room. You don't want to go to the guard room. It's like going to prison for my mistake. Do you know where you're going after you are separated from this earth? If you know where you're going after you're separated from this earth, then you don't have to be afraid of persecution. You know you're going home to heaven. You know you're going back to your Savior. You know you're going back to your Heavenly Father. Why should you be afraid? Unless you're not sure of your salvation. If you're afraid, probably because you are not living the life that you should. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to meet his Savior. In the book of Philippians, he said that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. That's the concept of death for the Christian. The persecutors are blind. They do not know. You and I know. And that's why you must know where you are going after you are separated from this world, so that you will not be afraid. Live a life of holiness, living a life where you know that what you are doing right now is in obedience to God's word. If the Lord were to call you home right here and now, you know you'll be safe in the arms of your Savior, and the Lord will say to you without a shadow of doubt, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's how all of us must live, with this kind of assurance. Because God has revealed to us enough from God's word to have that kind of assurance that is not based upon wishful thinking, that is based upon God's promises. And that's why when you study the word of God and you know all these promises, you will have this assurance that is based upon a God who never lies. And very often you are in doubt and you are not sure. It's because you don't study enough of God's word. You don't know enough of God's word. And that's why we try our best to provide as many Bible studies for all of you as possible. The only difference is, will you be interested enough to take time out? And consider that as very important in your life. Because when you do not know God's word, and when persecution comes, you're going to crumble. You're going to be frightened off. Because the essence of persecution, you're going to see in the next few verses, because the devil himself, or these enemies of God, will reveal it to us. What exactly is the essence? What do they, why? What is the main purpose of persecution? Well, they will tell you. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. That is, have a private conversation. All right, you'll go outside. Let us have a private chit-chat. All right, so Peter and John, and this layman who's standing right next to Peter and John as evidence that the miracle cannot be denied. You go outside, we have a private conversation. Now, not very private, isn't it? Because it's recorded in the Bible. Because the Lord knew exactly what they were saying, what they were discussing. This book was written by inspiration by Luke, who definitely was not there. But the Lord was there. That's good enough. And what did the Lord reveal to us? What their private conversation was? Verse 16. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we had no power to deny it. We cannot deny it. The man is that we all knew this man when he was lame. He's 40 years old. He's not a kid. He had been lame for so many decades. We all have seen him, witnessed. We all also cannot deny the miracle. But their reaction, the response was very much opposite of the 5,000 who were converted. What exactly was their agenda? Well, verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten. Let us threaten them with a threat. That means let us vehemently, strongly threaten them. What? That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So the essence of persecution, the essence in what they try to do in persecuting Christians, is to get Christians to shut up. Don't talk about Jesus Christ anymore. That's the main purpose. They're not to take away your salvation. You know that. They don't believe in salvation. So their agenda is not to take away your salvation. And the truth in the Bible is no one can. You can never lose your salvation. Imagine if you can. Imagine. If God did not reveal to us passages like Romans 8. The conclusion of a wonderful treatise of what it means to be a Christian. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No disease, nothing, no angel, no government, no authority, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Imagine if that is not true. We know that the moment a person becomes a Christian, he goes to heaven straight away. Now, if God did not assure us, there were many after salvation, they are left behind for 10, 20, 30, 40 years of their lives. Imagine if we can lose our salvation after we accepted Christ, and while you are witnessing and serving for Christ on earth, God says, you can lose your salvation. You think our Heavenly Father will do that to us? You and I would say to the Lord, I don't want to serve, take me home. Just like the thief who died on the cross next to Christ. He didn't have to come down and do anything. If the Lord had not recorded what he did and what he said on the cross, his testimony would have impacted no one. But because it is recorded in the Bible, his testimony had impacted billions of people all over the world. Even though he lived how long? A few hours on earth. And then he went to heaven. Today you shall be with me in paradise. That's what the Lord promised him, and he was. Imagine if we serve the Lord here on earth, we can lose our salvation. Then we'll say to the Lord, I don't want to serve. Why would I want to take the risk? I have truly accepted you as my Lord and my Savior, and that if I were to serve and witness here on earth, and through persecution, I can lose my salvation, then Lord, please don't let me serve. Let me go home. True? That's what the Lord says. I have given you the assurance in the Scriptures that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. So will the love of God in Christ Jesus diminish? Not even in the slightest. And the love of God in Christ is strong enough to keep us in heaven for eternity, ever and ever. That's how strong the love of God in Christ is in the life of every child of God. And you know this. You will have this deepness of heart and strength in assurance that no one can diminish it and take it away. And that does not come by simply because I want it. That comes when you study God's word day in, day out, little by little, and the confidence in Christ will grow deeper and stronger as you keep on studying little by little. It doesn't just simply come by you not attending the word of God, not attending Bible studies where the word of God is preached and taught. We have the Sunset Gospel Hour. They are purposely designed with different topics to help you. They are primarily designed for all of you. That's why it is not the same kind of sermon that we have in the morning. It is primarily gospel in nature. It's different. Why don't you come? Why is it so hard? Why is it so great an aversion to you to end the Lord's Day in God's house? We have many from other churches who do not have evening services coming, to our shame. It's for you and you do not want. And for others who want and they do not have in their own church, they come and they invite their friends. And I thank God for the Sunset Gospel Hour, because if not for the evening service, I would not be able to learn the truth and know the truth. My whole Christian life would be ruined because I've been learning wrong doctrines and I didn't even know it. And through the Sunset Gospel Hour, the Lord called me into full-time ministry. I went to FEBC and I got all my doctrines straightened up. That's why I will forever be grateful and thankful to the Lord for the Sunset Gospel Hour, which the Lord had laid upon the heart of our founding pastor, Dr. Toh, to start. That's why he always considered that as his baby. Because it was very difficult to start. Very few people attend evening services. They don't like it somehow, because that is seem to be the spiritual stupor that is in Christianity today, including in Pandan, a spiritual stupor. We just pay our morning due, and that's about it. Begin the day in the Lord's house, end the day in the Lord's house, and then have a wonderful Christian fellowship over dinner with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that in Christ Jesus, if you cannot be separated ever again from God, and if your brother or your sister next to you are also born again, they also can never be separated because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know what that means? All of us can never be separated because of Christ. All of us. We are going to be together forever and ever. And I pray so. I really pray so. But it will be so much more enjoyable and delightful that we continue not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some are. That means they have made it a habit to keep on forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but you will take advantage of it. Every time there is an opportunity where you can gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, you come. You make it a point to come. Why do you not pray for the desire to return? That desire may have been there when you first accepted Christ. And then somewhere along the line, something happened, maybe the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches, it has waned. Why don't you pray for the Lord to stir it, make it alive again? So that you will never, never grow cold again. That the burning in your soul to know God's word, because every time you study God's word, you are hearing the voice of God. And you love Him so much so that you will never want to stop hearing His voice. Isn't that what love is? You never want to stop hearing the voice of the person you love. Isn't that true when you were courting your loved ones? I remember I got scolded by my mom. What is this to talk about? You just came home, spending time with Angie, spend so much time together, and then the first thing you do, you come home, you pick up the phone, and then you start talking another 1 hour. You know what that is? You keep on talking. What is there to talk about? Put down the phone. Late already, go to sleep. You know that kind of thing? Every time you hear God's word, you are hearing the voice of your loving Heavenly Father. Do you not realize that? All they want from you is to keep your mouth shut. That's the essence in what they try to do. That's what they said. They tell you. God has revealed that to us. Don't let them talk about Christ. Don't let them talk about this man. That is what we must do. We must threaten them with a threat. That if you do, we're going to hurt you even more. Now you spend only one night in prison. And you know from the rest of this book of Acts, thank God the apostles, the servants of God, the disciples of Christ did not stop. And then the persecution will increase. And it's going to get worse and worse until death entered into the scene. Are you afraid? All they want to do is to keep you from speaking about Christ. That's the agenda. They can do so by seduction. They flood your life with a lot of luxurious goods so that you will have the comfortable life. The more comfortable your life is, the harder it is for you to give it up. And therefore, it's the same. It's the same. The moment you shut up, the devil wins. The moment you do not talk about Christ, the moment you do not present the Christ of the Bible that can help someone find salvation out there in the world, the devil wins. Do you know that? Our life is made up of two levels of witnesses. Only two, there's no three. Two. Two levels. Out in the world, you are in enemy's territory. You're pointing sinner to the Savior. In the church, your witness and your service is to help provoke brothers and sisters in Christ to love and to good works. Only two levels. So how are your witness and your service unto the Lord at these two levels? You should not experience persecution in the church. But the devil will infiltrate and try to destroy. Because he knows that if I cannot stop them from witnessing, maybe I can cause them to witness wrongly. And that's how he will plant false doctrines. That's why he attacked the Bible. That's why he says the Bible has mistakes. Because if we witness wrongly, it's just as bad as not witnessing. Maybe even worse. That is the essence in persecution. To spoil and ruin our witness. Either to stop it or to tamper with it, and we witness wrongly and badly. Like what you see in charismatic churches and Roman Catholic churches. There Jesus Christ will not save them. There Jesus Christ will ruin and deceive people into thinking that they are saved, when in reality they are not saved. That's the agenda, that's the essence in persecution of the devil all the time. Right from the very beginning, yea, hath God said, was that not what the serpent said to Eve, even before there was the sin in man? Yea, hath God said, put doubt in the word. Because the strength and the power of our witness is the accuracy of our portrayal of Jesus Christ. And where is this accuracy of the portrayal of Christ found? According to scriptures, in the Bible. The more you know the Bible, the more your life will be lived according to the Word of God, the more the people around you can see Christ in you. The places you go to depends on your desires. What you like, what you do not like depends on your desires. And your desires are controlled by your thinking. And if your thinking is the Word of God, your desires will be Christ-centered. Isn't that true? That's how our body works. When your knowledge of the Word of God is weak, your desires will still very much be carnal. And how to be a holy witness when your desires are carnal? Your words are carnal. You go to carnal places, you do carnal things. But when your mind is filled with the knowledge of the Word of God and with the heart of obedience, your desires will become Christ-centered. And so all the desires that are not Christ-centered, you avoid. You just don't want to go. Because now your thinking is more and more like Christ and less like the world. Because when we became believers, if you became a believer at the age of 30, you have 30 years of the world's desires and knowledge and philosophy to be erased, to be cleansed. And the Word of God is the only cleansing agent that can do that. And the more you study the Word of God, the faster the cleansing takes place. And your home will also change. Because if you're the head of the house and your mind is more and more now like Christ, soaked with the Word of God, cleansed by the Word of God, your whole thinking, your whole home life, all will be changed. And your wife will be happier. Your children will now be happier because now Christ is the head of this home. It's not automatically head of the home just because you're a Christian. You have to know the Word of God in order to make sure that the Word of God is the new rule book in your home decision making. And that does not come because you just simply say, I'm a Christian, and that's it. It has to be through the proper, diligent study of God. So why do you think the Word of God is described as the milk and meat to our soul? If you're born again, the spiritual birth is alive, healthy, then you must have a love for the Bible, which is the milk and meat to our soul. When is a person not interested in food today? Either he is very sick or he is very dead. That's why the Bible used that illustration, the analogy, milk and meat to our soul. Because if you are born again, you must have an appetite, a strong appetite for the milk and the meat. You begin with milk and then slowly you grow into meat. Because if not, the persecutor's agenda, the essence is to shut your mouth. Don't talk. And you will be frightened into submission. Because you do not know enough of God's word to have the assurance. But Jesus promised us, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both your body and your soul. And that is the Lord. Fear the Lord, and you will fear no man. That's exactly what we see in the response of Peter and John. They try to stop the message. And to do that, they will stop the messengers. Because the messengers is where the message will come from. Sure, they can read the Bible, but the Word of God will be through men. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's the essence of persecution. Don't talk about him. Please, don't talk about him. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You think this kind of courage just came out of nowhere? By nature, we are all fearful people. And the best testimony would be Peter himself. He will share that with you. Remember how he denied the Lord 3 times? Not in front of great soldier or great men. Women. He was scared because he saw what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was so frightened. Why? Because he was frightened of what? Of being hurt. Of being separated from the world. Now suddenly this same Peter, and now with John. John was the only one who stood by Jesus all through his persecution and crucifixion. But Peter was not. Peter was like the other 11, minus Judas Iscariot. The other 10. They all fled. They dare not identify themselves with Christ. But now they are told, don't identify yourself with Christ. We have no problem with you. We will not touch you. We will let you continue with your life, whatever it is. But don't talk about this man. That's the only thing we require from you. You can go back and fish all you want. You can go back and do whatever you want with your family. But don't talk about this man. Don't mention his name. The moment you do, you are in trouble. We have the power to get you. We have the power to take away your family, take away your life. That is basically what the threat was all about. And so the reply was, you decide. Is it right in the sight of God to obey you more than God? You judge. That will always be your choice. You obey the man, God is displeased with you. If you keep your mouth shut and don't talk about Christ, if you're truly born again. Now, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian, please, please don't talk about Christ. Okay, please don't talk about Christ if you're not a Christian. Because the Christ that comes out of your mouth, the Christ that you're going to reflect by your life, it's going to be a horrible carnal Christ. So it is better for you not to say you're a Christian. If you're not born again, doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. Because baptism doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It simply means that you want to tell the world that you are a Christian. But if you're not going to live a holy life and you tell people you're a Christian, you're going to stumble people. It's bad enough to bear a bad witness, to destroy your own name. But then the moment you open your mouth and say that I'm a Christian, now you also destroy the name of Christ. People will forget about you. You tell yourself that you're a Christian and you're a liar. Your name is dragged on the mud. Oh, who is he? Oh, he's a liar. But then the moment you call yourself a Christian, oh, all Christians are liars, you see? Oh, you're greedy. Oh, so-and-so is a greedy person. Oh, he called himself a Christian. Oh, also Christians are also greedy people. So don't call yourself a Christian if you're not prepared to live the life of a Christian. Please. But if you truly are, you decide. You obey man, Jesus Christ will be displeased with you. You obey Christ and live a holy life and tell the world about the love of God in Christ. That person that you may love and adore and look up to may be displeased with you. You choose. That will always be our decision making. That will always be. The one that you love the most, the devil will use one day. And when you have to make that choice, that will be the turning point. And very often, the devil will wait until you may be at the tail end of your race before he will force you to make that choice. What was dear to Reverend Toh's heart? I'm sure it was the church. 50 over years as a pastor to build up the church from nothing. Came out of the Presbyterian Church because they wanted to join the World Council of Churches. He fought and fought from within and he lost. And the Lord laid upon his heart to come out to start another Presbyterian church, which he believed was the system of church government and understanding of the scriptures. And so since he graduated from Faith Seminary, which was a Bible Presbyterian seminary, supporting the Bible Presbyterian churches in America, he also borrowed that term. And that's how the BP movement was born. The first church, Life BP Church. And after 50 over years of ministry, he was forced to choose. You believe the Bible has mistakes? You hold on to your church. You believe the Bible is perfect? You lose your congregation. Your choice. You think Reverend Toh never loved the church? 50 over years he poured out his entire life. The church was his life. And now, at the end, in the 80s, when things are supposed to wind down, when your body is weak, when you're supposed to relax now after so many, 50 over years, 5 decades of tireless ministry, you thought that it would be now time to just simply sit back and enjoy the fruits of your labor. But no such thing. Right so close to the end of the race, when he could see the finishing line, mid-80s, you choose. The Bible is perfect, God is pleased. But you lose your entire life ministry. And when he started True Life, zero. Not 1 cent was given from Life Church to help him start. Nothing. You know how hard it is to start a church even when you are in your 30s, when you are full of strength and energy and youthful zeal. And to start a new church in the age of 80 plus, mid-80s, I could not even imagine that kind of fear. And when he was asked by Dr. Koo, any regret? No hesitation, he said no. No regret. In that private conversation, Dr. Koo shared with me. After Life Church was born, after he made that decision, you and I would think that in your golden years, such a temptation would not occur. The devil will watch and wait. And that's why all those in your golden years, senior adult, you better beware and be warned. Your entire life of witness and ministry could start crumbling down when you made a bad decision. The decision will always be what they say. Is it right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God? You choose, because the devil can use anyone. He can use your spouse, he can use your son, your daughter. And then you choose Christ or your son, Christ or your daughter, Christ or your husband, Christ or your wife, Christ or your grandchildren. You choose. You choose. For Abraham, also tail end of his life, do you love Isaac, your only begotten son, more than the Lord? Tail end. So if you think that now you have retired from your work, everything is winding down, your body is weaker, you can sit back and enjoy, you must be on guard more now than ever before. Because the bottom line will always be, you choose to do what is right according to Scripture, Christ will be pleased. You choose to do what is right in the eyes of that person that you love, that person will be pleased, Christ will not. When your grown-up sons and daughters find a spouse and that person is not a Christian, and your son, your daughter call himself or herself a Christian, you cannot attend. Because the bottom line is, you please them, your face will always appear in their wedding photos. You please the Lord, your face will never appear in their wedding photo. For the rest of their lives and your life, whatever years you have left. And as a parent, we all know that we all want our children to grow up and, God willing, find a life partner, and that would be a great time of thanksgiving and celebration. But you have to make a very painful choice. You want God to be pleased? You cannot attend. You want that son, your daughter, to be happy with you? Go ahead and attend. But Christ will be displeased. Your choice. That is why, as parents, when the children are young, if the Lord tarries, bring them up properly so that this decision will not be necessary. But if you do not bring them up properly, and when you face that decision, and you are probably not close to God enough, most of the time, sadly, tragically, from observation and experience, they choose wrongly. Not like Reverend Toh. They will choose wrongly. What was the final battle that our senior pastor had to fight? Was it not the same as Reverend Toh? The perfect Bible again. And he was taken to court for it. Tail end of their lives and ministry, the persecution continues. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, thank God. I hope you will say that all your life. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Have you seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ? How close are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? This word see there is not just simply visible. For them it was. For us it's by faith. You have seen and you have heard the word. How real are they in your life? So that you can also say with the same kind of courage and conviction, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard by faith. I know that there will be a new heaven and new earth waiting for me. And I've seen by faith the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he crucified and he died for my sin. I've seen all this. I've heard and I've tasted it. I've experienced it in my life. And the more you study the word of God, the more real the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ will be to you. And that will give you the courage and the conviction that no matter what you do to me, you can take away everything and everyone in my life, including my family, my children, my freedom, and everything in my life. I will never give up my Savior. That's their conviction. Because they will shut the mouth of the messenger. They will want you to shut your mouth so that the message will be stopped. That's the essence in persecution. Not to take away your salvation if you're born again. They can never do that. Or the devil may sometimes make you doubt your salvation because you are weak in scripture. If your salvation is based upon feeling, you will be an easy target. And the moment you doubt your salvation, the devil knows that you are rendered useless and helpless. When you doubt your salvation, you will not serve, you will not witness, you will not worship, you will not do anything. And that's exactly what the devil also wants. Because when you not do anything, he has shut your mouth. He wins. That's why you must make sure that your salvation is anchored in God's promises. And the more you know God's word, the better it will be. And these are called the milk doctrines. And once your salvation is assured, you begin to graduate into the meat doctrines, where you now begin to know more and more of the Bible so that you can be of greater service and witness for the Lord and help others also to improve and to grow. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Why? Because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. So they will use people. They will use people power, democracy, to get their way. But in this case, God used the people that they are afraid of. They are more afraid of the people than of Christ. That is the nature of man. There are a lot of people who do not fear God, but they are very afraid of the congregation, especially during election. There was one foolish BP pastor. During the church camp, the invited preacher preached about very strong messages about sin, about repentance. And then at the end, on the last night, like what we have on a Friday night, he went up and he was not ashamed to say these words. You know, the messages that you have heard, I cannot say. If I were to say that to all of you, my rice bowl will crack. He said that. And so he will never say anything that will offend the people, because his rice bowl will crack. And then the following year election, they elected him back into office. He should have been sacked. He just simply confessed to you, I'm just a hireling. And they put him back into office. Oh, they deserve one another. They really deserve one another. They use people. In this case, God used the people they are afraid of to stop them. But don't forget later on, they're going to use people to stone Stephen to death. They use the people to crucify Christ. Don't be used by the devil. Beware and be warned. Don't ever be used by the devil. But I'm a Christian. You think you're a Christian, you will not be used by the devil? You better study the Bible again. The devil is no respecter of persons. And he knows that if I can use a truly born-again believer to do my work, that would be the best, that would be the most powerful. And he has done it many times. You think Peter, when he denied the Lord 3 times, he was not a Christian? He very much was. You mean Peter, when he said to the Lord, Lord, don't go to the cross. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. What just happened? Did suddenly Satan possess Peter? No. Basically, the Lord was saying to Peter, you have just done the devil's work. You are trying to discourage me to go to the cross, which I just told you, this is the Father's will. You know I loved you. And now you know I love my Heavenly Father. And now you tell me to disobey my Heavenly Father just to please you? Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? Same choice. Obey man or God. That's the essence in persecution. And if the devil succeeds and you obey man rather than God, the devil wins. Oh, you will not lose your salvation if you are born again. But that test, the devil wins. And then you continue to be in that state and condition. The devil continues to win because in that period of time, whether it is 6 months or a year or more, your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is already ruined. And the only way to fix it back is to repent. But your pride won't let you repent. And so your witness continue to be in ruination. Continue to spoil. Continue to be a bad witness until you repent. And as long as you don't repent, the witness will continue to be a bad one. And the devil continues to win. The only way to restore it back is to truly repent and confess that it was wrong for me to attend my daughter's wedding, my son's wedding. Please forgive me. I am sorry. That's the only way. If you keep on not repenting, you will keep on ruining your witness. And the devil continued to win. If you're born again, your salvation is assured. He wants to destroy your witness and my witness. And the more time our witness remain in a state of ruination, the devil wins. That's his agenda. That's why the Lord says every believer's life is made of gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. The question is, how much of it is wood, hay, and stubble? How much of it is gold, silver, precious stone? The more is live in sin, the more we are bad witness, the more it is wood, hay, and stubble. The more you live in holiness and in godliness, then your life is characterized by a majority, maybe 70-80% of gold, silver, precious stone. But the rest, gone. Gone. And that's what the devil wants. That's the agenda, that's the essence in persecution. To have more time on earth as children of God in a bad witness. Don't talk about Christ. And if you ever talk about Christ, talk about the Christ that is not according to scriptures. The devil keeps on winning. Why do you want that to occur in your life? You are a child of God. You are born again in Christ. You belong to God. Why do you want to do the will of the devil and be a bad witness for Christ? You have the uniform of Christ's army. Why are you doing the deed of the enemies, the devil, by being a bad witness? Please don't use ignorance as an excuse. Ignorance means what? I do not know enough of God's word, Lord. Yeah, if the church leaders have not provided you with enough avenues to study God's word, fine, blame us. But if we provide you with so many avenues to study God's word, so many, weekdays, evenings, so many, and you do not, and then you say, Lord, I do not know. You think ignorance is a good excuse? If ignorance is a good excuse, then every one of us just remain ignorant. Don't study the Bible at all. Just know John 3:16 and let us all go to heaven together. Ignorance is no excuse. You know that. Learning under the false teacher does not mean that you are also excused. You become a false witness, all of you will go to hell together. That's what taught in the Bible for your information. So make sure you're in the right church. Make sure you study the Bible correctly and do it with a heart of obedience always. And you will have the courage to do what is right. Because the essence in persecution is to destroy your witness for Christ. Not to take away your salvation, which he can't. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be separated from this world. Because the moment you are safe in the arms of your Savior. And so that when you are in his arms, in safety, live a life of holiness so that he will say to you, as he holds you and welcomes you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you not want the Lord to say that to you? On the most important day of your life, when you meet up with him, if you do, begin now. Fix whatever areas need to be fixed. Cry to the Lord for a thirst and a hunger for his truth. And pray for a love for Christ. And turn your back to the world. And face Christ once more and approach him. We have prayer meetings during the week. We have evening service. We have the church Bible study designed for family to study God's word together. We have all the fellowship groups. So many things for you to study. Weekdays we have Bible study. Friday we have the Gilgal. We study Ezekiel. Other days we have different books, all different kinds of books, New Testament, Old Testament. Why don't you come? Do you not want the Lord to say to you, you have lived a good life reflecting my image to your family, to your friends, to your children, and I am pleased with your life? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, give to us the courage that we need. For we know that the last days are before us. And very soon the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us home to glory. And we long for that blessed day to come. In the meantime, O Lord, with every day that you have entrusted to us, may all your children spend that day wisely and fruitfully, promoting only our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he must increase and we decrease. May the persecutor not win, O Lord, for their desire is to stop us from witnessing for the Savior or to ruin our witness for the Savior. Help us to be discerning and to be courageous, to know what is right according to scriptures and to do what is right according to scriptures, so that by our good works, others around us will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Even in the face of threats and persecution, may we continue to shine for our Savior in these last days before the night comes, where we can serve and witness for him no more. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.